Scripture reading this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews focuses on the high priest, that better high priest than the high priest of the Old Testament, even Jesus Christ, who obtains for us, gives to us a glorious inheritance. We'll read the entire chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this morning is the 14th verse. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in God's providence, each of us in our own stations and callings faces difficulties along the way in our pilgrimage. As we head through the wilderness of this world, it's not just a bed of roses. We face difficulties in our personal lives. We face difficulties in our marriages and families. We face trials and hardship in the congregation where the Lord places us. We face trials in our denomination as well as in the world at large. In every sphere where God places us, we face those difficulties. And it's good for us, when we face those difficulties, to put all things in a right perspective. Is it not the case that when we are in the midst of a trial, we focus on that trial and we forget to put that trial in the context of eternity? We forget that we are on a pilgrimage. And is it not also the case then that God sends those very things in order to get us to take our eyes off of the things of this world, off of this present life, and to make us long for that life to come? I've been struck in recent years when I've had the privilege to visit some of the elderly and how often the topic of heaven would come up in conversations with those elderly folk that I would visit. Their world, as it were, becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, and their eyes are lifted up more and more and more to the glories of heaven. That's a wonderful thing. And that's the experience of God's people. The closer we get to that glory, we see the things of this world, they're just not as important anymore. It's good for us then, at every point in our lives, but also when we're facing trials, to remind ourselves with the words of this text, we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. So I want to consider the text under that theme, seeking a continuing city. Beloved, your great interest and my great interest is the city of which our text speaks. And now, children, if I asked you, what do you think of when you think of a city? Do you think of cars and trucks? Do you think of streets and highways and lights? Do you think of skyscrapers and apartment buildings and houses? What if I said that's not the idea of the word city, at least not the word that's used in our text? A city is not about buildings It's not about roads. It's not about infrastructure. What is the main idea of a city? A city, according to the word in the original Greek, a city is a gathering, a large gathering of people. And of course, when you have a large gathering of people, you need all that infrastructure. You need those roads and so forth and so on. But that's incidental. A city has to do with a gathering of people. And that implies then a certain association of those people together. You live in a city in order to be close to other people. You benefit from being in that close association. We all benefit from being able to go to the grocer or to the gas station or to the hospital because we live together in that association. But that's required. There has to be a certain amount of association, a certain degree, when we are part of a particular city. And you find examples of that sort of association in Scripture as well. Lot lived in the city of Sodom, and he had to, by virtue of living in that city, had to associate himself with those people. That's the idea of a city, an association of people, a large association. And now the question is, what city is it that you and I seek? Which association does the text speak of? We seek one to come. Because here we have no continuing city. The city is future. Hebrews looks forward to that inheritance. The city that comes up throughout the book of Hebrews is that same city that Abraham looked for. Hebrews 11, verse 9 speaks of that city. It says of Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that is, dwelling in tents, movable temporary tents, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. What promise? What was it that God promised Abraham? And it goes on to say, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked, in the midst of his pilgrimage, he looked for the city. And we too seek that heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, that city of the living God. And now, just like earthly cities, not exactly like, but in a similar way to earthly cities, the city of God is not about streets of gold. It's not about gates of pearl. But the city of God is also about an association of people. Not now an association that we join ourselves to by our works, but an association that God brings us into by His grace. And key to this whole idea of the city, if you think about the city of Jerusalem, what was in the city of Jerusalem, children? The temple, where God was said to dwell. The city of Jerusalem all by itself was not so important, but being in that city was so wonderful because that was where the temple was and that was where God said he would dwell. The whole idea of being in the city is being with God's people, with God himself dwelling in the midst of that city. That's what the city is about. Jesus Christ dwelling in the midst of his people. The city is all about Christ receiving us to himself and dwelling with us in covenant fellowship. We read about that city, and that's be a wonderful exercise to look up some of the references to the city, New Jerusalem, throughout Scripture. But one of those references in Revelation 21, verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." Now that city that John sees, he's not just thinking of walls and streets and buildings. But listen to how John describes that city. He says, "Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." The church is the bride. Jesus Christ is the husband. And what is the marriage about? What is it that a bride and her husband have? They have fellowship together. There's communion. There's associating together. That's what marriage is about, but that's what the covenant is about. What a contrast when you think about that heavenly city. What a contrast to the cities that we live in today. Randolph is perhaps not characterized by that, but you watch the news, you see riots, you see cities full of crime and homelessness, and you think, what an ugly picture of city life. But how different to that heavenly city. What a contrast between the heavenly and the earthly. We look forward to that city which is to come. And notice, the inspired writer of Hebrews doesn't merely say that this city might come. Sometimes we speak that way. We say, I hope this will happen. But when Scripture speaks of hope, it talks about a confident expectation. We expect this city. This city, the text says, is one to come. That simply describes the truth of it. This city is coming. Because God told us it is. God promised that city to Abraham. That's why he had that future hope. And just as certain as every word of God, so certain it is that God will cause that city to come. The text then is talking about that heavenly Zion. What a glorious city God has prepared for us in heaven. Beloved, are you seeking that city? The text doesn't say it would be a great idea if you did seek that city. The text doesn't even say you ought to seek that city, although we ought to be seeking that. That's true, but the text doesn't say that. The text simply reports the truth of it. The text says, we seek, we are seeking that city to come. That's the truth of God's people. You and I are seeking that city. And as soon as we say, we, that's the words of the text, we seek one to come. You understand it's not talking about everybody in the world. Most people live only for the here and the now. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy of the world. You only live once. And the idea of that is go out, enjoy what you can, do all those extreme activities, go to all those fancy places, because you only live once, and when you die, that's the end of it. That's the philosophy of the world. Not saying it's wrong to go on vacations and enjoy some of those things, but we ought to see the philosophy of the world. Most people seek only those things that are here below. The inspired writer is not talking about everyone when it says, we seek a city. If you go through the book of Hebrews, you begin in chapter 1 and you find, well, who is the inspired writer talking about? And if you start in chapter 1, verse 3, it speaks of Jesus Christ being the brightness of His glory. And then it says, and He had... when He had by Himself purged our sins. Jesus Christ purged our sins. And now you understand who the we is of our text. Who are we being spoken of? It's those who have had our sins purged, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we could go to chapter 3 of Hebrews and confirm that He speaks to us who are called holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, who have been called into fellowship with our Lord and Savior. He's talking about us in Hebrews 12, who have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. And He's talking about us also in our chapter, chapter 13, who can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We, who are described in that way, citizens of that heavenly kingdom, washed in Jesus' blood, we seek that city which is to come. We cannot help but seek that city. When God brings us into fellowship with Himself, when God gives to us the beginning of that heavenly life, we can't help but desire the fulfillment of that. We cannot help but desire to be with our God in glory. What does it mean then that we seek that city to come? Well, perhaps an illustration would help us understand that seeking a city is not just wandering about and once in a while thinking about it. But if you had a man lost in the middle of the desert, he knows there's no civilization around that he can come to, and he knows if he does not get water, he will die. He desires to obtain water to sustain his life. As the sun beats down on him, the temperature rises. He looks for shade, but especially he's looking for water. And then there might be all kinds of beautiful scenery around there that he might have enjoyed at another time, but now all of that just becomes unimportant. What he wants is water. He has an intense interest and a desire for that one thing. To seek is to have that intense desire and interest. And now when you and I seek that city to come, that implies a serious interest in it, a strong desire for it, so that nothing else matters. And if we thought about this, beloved, I think we would come to that conclusion too. We would see a battle within us, to be sure. We still have the old man of sin that is drawn away to the world. If we thought about this, we would say, make me, if you made me a Bill Gates or a Warren Buffett or some hugely wealthy man, give to me the whole world. But if I do not have citizenship in that city, I would be a miserable man. And on the other hand, as we think about it, we would say, take away all that this life has to offer. Take away my wealth. Take away my house and my car. Take away my health. Take even my life away. But if you give me an entrance into that city, then I am glad. Because I have a serious interest. I have a strong desire for that city. There's examples of that longing in Scripture. Abraham was one that Hebrews brings up. Just like God gave to Abraham to see that he was a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, God gives us that same understanding that we are strangers and pilgrims. And Abraham understood, as he made his pilgrimage through this world, he understood he could go back to the land of his fathers where they served idols. But why did he not do that? Because he desired a better country, that is, a heavenly country. That's why he was content to dwell in those temporary tabernacles, temporary tents that could be broken down and moved to another place, set up again, because he had something far better in mind. He had in mind a city with permanent foundations. Or Moses. He was part of that glorious Egyptian civilization, and he had everything that Egypt had to offer. What was his attitude? He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures that Egypt could give him. He decided rather to associate with God and his people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what God gives us to see, beloved. That all the pleasures of this world, all the treasures that are offered to us, are nothing compared to being part of that association, compared to being citizens in that city. Do you desire, beloved, to dwell in that city where Christ dwells? We do. We do, and if we examined ourselves, we would say, yes, but my desire is not what it ought to be. I'm so distracted by these insignificant things in this world. But we do have that desire. And then God reminds us, doesn't he do that over and over again? This world is not your home. We are just pilgrims passing through this valley of tears. He reminds us to look forward to that city which hath foundations. More and more, is that not our experience as we get older? We long more and more for that city. The text gives us great reason to long for that heavenly city. The first reason to seek that city to come is that all these earthly things, this earthly city, is but temporary. And yet, is that not what our flesh seeks after? We ask ourselves, what are we going to eat? Is it going to meet my standard of what is good? Or what am I going to wear? Young people can fall into that trap. What am I going to wear? What are people going to think of what I am wearing? What are they going to say of my style? As we get older, maybe the questions change, but they still look at some of these earthly things. What do I have to do to get into that ideal career? Or what am I going to do to prepare for my retirement? And you see, all of these things, the Gentiles, that is, the unbelieving world, seeks after. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things or even to think of those things, but the question is, are these the things that consume our thoughts and desires? Here, that is, in this world, the text says, we have no continuing city. The glorious blessings of God's covenant, of God's eternal covenant, are not to be sought in the things of this world. They're not to be found in those earthly things. Our confession is, this world is not my home. Here, we have no continuing city. Beloved, if you and I desire lasting riches and joy, it's not going to be found here on earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Look away from earthly, temporary things as the source of joy and comfort. So that's the first reason. Why seek a city to come? Well, all these earthly things, all the gold and silver we might have, all the retirement account, all of those things will pass away. But then in the second place, a reason to seek that continuing city is that the blessings of this city are part of our glorious inheritance that can never be taken away. That's the idea of a continuing city. A city, you understand, we said in the first place, was implied a certain association, but a city also implies permanence. If you walked up to the gates of a city in the Old Testament, say a great city of Babylon or Jericho, and you walked up to that city, you might think to yourself, this city is going to be here a long time. And yet, the walls of Jericho fell and Jericho was destroyed. The city of Babylon was destroyed. When the kingdom of Antichrist establishes a great civilization, that too will be destroyed. But the city of God is a truly permanent city. It is a kingdom, Hebrews describes elsewhere. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is a kingdom which cannot be moved. It is permanent. It's continuing that will continue on and on because God is the builder and the maker of this city. He is the mighty founder of that city. And now think about the God who establishes that city. He who loves us with an everlasting love. The great I Am, who never changes, who set his love on us, who elected us in Jesus Christ, is the God who makes us citizens of his city. Will that love ever change? Will he take us out of that fellowship of that city once he has chosen to make us part of that fellowship? Not at all. God is the builder and maker of this city who loved us everlastingly. But then in the second place, the God who had that love for us displayed that love for us in sending his only begotten Son. And Jesus paid the ransom to redeem us out of bondage so that we would be brought into the fellowship of that city of God. That ransom has been paid. We belong now permanently in that fellowship. We cannot be taken out of that fellowship because the ransom is a permanent ransom paid once for all, Hebrews says. Our city is a continuing city. Because of God's love, because of that once for all ransom, that city is permanent also because the life now that God gives us as a result of the ransom being paid, when God regenerates us, he will preserve us in that life. No one can take that life away from us. God has united us to Christ. Nothing will take us away from our head, in whom is all our life. It's a continuing city. And if you think about the words that Jesus used in John chapter 10, our shepherd holds us, the good shepherd holds us so that none can snatch us out of his hand. He keeps us in his fold permanently. None will take us. There's not one enemy in the whole universe that can take us out of that fellowship of that city of God. And no one can come in and destroy that city. As the greatest cities in the world have been destroyed, but the city of God will never be destroyed. It is a continuing city. And Christ, who dwells in the midst of that city, as he has ransomed us and brought us into fellowship with himself, can any imagine that Christ himself would go out of the city and forsake his people whom he has purchased and brought into that fellowship? Not at all. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. How wonderful, beloved, that God has made us citizens of that city to come. How glorious is the city of our God. How could we not desire that city? When we see the gracious work of God to make us citizens of the city to come, beloved, that also implies that you and I have a certain calling. That's the significance of that little word "for" at the very beginning of our text. The inspired writer says, "For here have we no continuing city." For. And what that does is that it looks back to the previous verse. The previous verse says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him," that is, unto Christ, "without the camp, bearing his reproach." And now the text explains the reason why the Holy Spirit put that exhortation there. For why go forth unto Jesus Christ outside the camp? Why bear his reproach willingly in this world? Because here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Here we have no permanent associations. Even marriage will be dissolved when we go to glory. Here have we no continuing city. You know, beloved, in controversies in the churches, that has the potential to divide families. But now we come back to this truth. Here we have no continuing associations, but we seek a city to come. As God has graciously made us citizens of that city which hath foundations, he calls us to go forth unto him without the camp, that is to say, outside of the camp. Why outside of the camp? Well, outside of the camp, beloved, is where Jesus Christ was led forth to be crucified. Outside of the camp is where Jesus was the object of hatred and scorn and contempt. That's the reproach of Christ that is being spoken of. That reproach which was hurled upon him is also the reproach that you and I will bear. Outside of the camp is where Jesus suffered and died. Outside of the camp is where he paid the ransom for you and me to be set free from sin and death and to make us citizens in that glorious city, Zion. Outside of the camp is where Jesus earned all the blessings of salvation, which he will certainly give to us, his people. So the inspired writer calls us to go forth unto Christ outside of the camp. That is, look to him who has gone outside of the camp. Look to him alone for all of our salvation and willingly associate with him. And seek to be partaker. Look to him for all of the benefits that he has purchased for us. And then know that when we go forth to him outside of the camp, we will then also bear his reproach. The same reproach that was heaped upon him, the world hated him, they will also hate us as we go forth unto him, bearing his reproach. When we identify with Christ, the world will hate us more and more. When the anti-Christian kingdom establishes itself, it will hate us for associating ourselves, for being part of that association into which Christ has brought us. That's what Moses experienced when he identified himself with God's people, when he chose to be part of God's people instead of staying in Egypt. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. That same reproach that was cast upon Christ, that hatred of God and His Christ is also a hatred of God and His people. God works that conviction, beloved, in our hearts, that we say, I will bear that reproach if God so calls me to do it. In response to all His goodness to us, what shall I render, we say, for all His benefits? And then we say, I will go forth unto Him outside the camp. I will suffer for seeking to be faithful to Him. I will willingly bear His reproach. And every citizen will experience that to some degree. But we will also find that those are greater riches than all that the world could ever offer. Jesus Himself says, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That in the first place, the significance of our text, the fact that we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, implies the calling to go forth unto Christ outside of the camp. But then in the second place, it also calls us to seek the glory of our God. That's the very next verse, verse 15. By Him, that is by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Offering the sacrifice, not a sacrifice, of course, to pay for our sins. Jesus Christ did that. But our sacrifice is a sacrifice of thanksgiving for all the blessings that Christ has earned for us and for those blessings He is giving to us. Surely God is ever to be praised for what He has done, choosing us, redeeming us, regenerating us, preserving us, bringing us all the way through the pilgrimage of this world to the glory of heaven. Beloved, the text calls us to have that perspective. As we face difficulties, sickness in our families, different trials, things in the church, divisions, as well as the world around us, God calls us to have this perspective. We have citizenship in that city which is to come. And that changes our perspective. That gives a different perspective to everything that you and I face. We are pilgrims and strangers here. And what a wonderful confession for us to make each and every day. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Whatever circumstance God brings to you or me, may that be our confession. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy mercy to us, giving to us a place in that continuing city. We rejoice that Thou hast given to us the beginning of that fellowship. We pray that Thou continue with us in our pilgrimage as we go to towards that heavenly city. Give to us the eyes of faith that more and more we would behold and seek after with strong desire that city which is to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.